2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" I'm working on a short series of topical sermons that I've entitled "Spiritual Dullness," and today I want to kind of introduce that to you, and just by way of preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper, mention some of the things that will be included in that series. Probably each one of these major points in your outline will be a particular sermon. But our theme is spiritual dullness. And let me explain the terms. By spiritual, I mean those things of faith, those things that are relating to the faith once delivered to the saints. So the things of God, the truths of God that are found in His Word, things specifically pertaining to eternity. The word dullness, and what I mean by dullness, you might think of other words, boring, half-baked, sluggish, wearisome, empty, flat, dead. So those things in relationship to spiritual reality. And spiritual dullness, sad to say, is something that's really quite common. And we have all had to deal with it at one time or another. And if one is sitting there today and saying, "Well, I've never had to deal with this issue," well, I think you need to be born again, really. We all recognize that it's a common ailment, but just because it's common doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned over it. It is a common ailment, and it can creep up upon us unawares. More often than not, it takes hold of us exactly when we might least expect it. A couple months ago, well, as you know, back in, I guess it was January, mid-January, I had an angiogram, and the angiogram didn't show any additional blockage, and then a couple weeks later, I had a follow-up, and I met with my cardiologist, and as I sat down, he said to me, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Oh, I'm feeling pretty good." He says, "Oh." He said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that." He says, So no more tightness in your chest. I said, "Oh, well, yeah, I still. And you're fatigued. You don't get fatigued." I said, "Oh, yeah, I get real tired all the time." And so after a little more probing, you feel pretty good. The realization dawned that he was trying to tell me something that was going on, that I really wasn't doing as well as I had thought. And so we may ask somebody, "Well, how are you doing?" "Spirit, oh, I'm fine." But maybe after a little more examination, and let's make it personal, some self-examination, we might realize that in reality we hadn't given a great deal of thought to our spiritual state, that we really haven't done any recent soul-searching. And maybe like Israel, we are content to say we are the people of the Lord. We have the Bible. I read it every day. I pray. I try to live respectable for the most part, day to day. And a member of the church, attend services faithfully. Well, I want to just briefly three things about spiritual dullness, and they're there in your outline. First, the symptoms, and then the cause and the cure. And as I mentioned, there's much more we could say about these things. I just want to mention them today, and hopefully to spark, stir us all up a bit in this area. So first, the symptoms of, and again, of this common ailment. And I would suggest that the first symptom is maybe this is the major symptom, a lack of concern or a lack of zeal or a lingering apathy. And as I mentioned, more often than not, we don't notice any real change in our daily walk, in our daily life. At the first. So even though our prayers may become a formality, and so, you know, we find ourselves praying, but it's really kind of a formal thing, a going through the routine, and we still make a practice of confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness, but we really don't consider what sins we are confessing, don't give a lot of thought to it. We go to church, but it's become more a habit or custom. The singing of hymns has no strong appeal. We may sing the words and then not even realize what just came out of our mouths. During the congregational prayer, our minds may wander, and the sermons don't hit home. I can remember dealing with this issue a number of years ago, and I remember thinking how, boy, I'm not sure what's wrong with the pastor. His sermons just don't seem, not much in his sermons these days. And one of the men in the church talked to me, pulled me aside, and we had a conversation about my own spiritual state, and got right with the Lord and confessed my sins. And then I remember saying to that man, boy, Pastor has gotten so good here lately. I can't believe. When he preaches, man, he really is. He's really hitting on all the cylinders. And man, he's speaking to my heart. And my friend said, well, you think he went to seminary in a few weeks and got all some additional training, or maybe something happened with you? Spiritual dullness, it can happen sudden. It can happen gradually. You see, it's not like turning on a light switch just all of a sudden. And then one day the services, we would have to admit that the church service doesn't mean anything to us. The celebration, even of the Lord's Supper, and preparation for it becomes something that is formal or done just out of a habit or custom. And it might be the case in our own private devotions and in the family. And to be honest, we get to a place where maybe a good book or a favorite TV program has a lot more interest to us than our devotional life. And these things happen almost undetected. Another symptom is that the spiritual and eternal is replaced in our thoughts and desires with common everyday stuff and carnal things. And let me suggest that that's a real problem, and is that this ailment, this common ailment, can spread fast, and it's contagious. You see, spiritual dullness will not only have an effect upon you, but it'll have an effect upon those around you. It'll have effect upon your friends and your family, and even in the church. Because we're not interested in spiritual matters, our family loses interest. Our friends are hesitant to speak about those things with us, and we become spiritually indifferent, and our families can become indifferent. A whole congregation can sink into a cold apathy, spiritual dullness. So, as you can see, there's much we could say about those, much scripture that we could look at, and we'll do that at some point in the future. But the symptoms of this this common ailment, but there's the cause. And the cause is varied, and it's not always easy to identify. In fact, I would suggest that there is probably more than one contributing cause. For example, it may be reaction to a spiritual high. You know, Satan really gets busy when you know, you get, I want to be careful with my language, I don't want to, you get excited about the things of the Lord. You get enthused about the things of God. You get involved in some of the things of God, and maybe you're out with a group, or out, and you have an opportunity to witness or share the gospel. Satan goes to work, and often spiritual dullness can follow on the heels of a spiritual high. You remember Israel's years of wandering in the wilderness? We talked about the Exodus this morning. It wasn't that far to the promised land from Egypt. 40 years they wandered out there in the wilderness, and finally they went into the promised land, and everyone settled in their inheritance. And what happened? You know, you might think, well, boy, that would be a time of revival. But it wasn't, was it? The next generation forgot about those very things of God. Their children's children had forgotten what the Lord had done for them. Well, the same thing can happen to us. I remember as a young teenager going to a summer camp, and those can be times of real excitement, you know, even as a Christian, you get charged up, you know, and you hear some preaching, or maybe you've been to a conference and you've heard some good sermons or something, and there can be a letdown following that. And spiritual dullness can set in. Another cause, it's possible that we get too busy with the things and the cares of the world, which can manifest itself in so many ways, even some good and proper things. We can become so wrapped up, for example, in our business or in our livelihood or our investments. Too worried about, or, you know, the other side of it's just as true. Sometimes we talk about that like people that are successful are the only ones that have to be concerned about this. But, you know, the lack of those things can lead to worry and anxiety, and can lead to spiritual dullness. We can just get taken up with these things, too busy. And the point is, our material interests become our first consideration, our priorities, and then they get all out of whack and upside down. And often that's a cause of spiritual dullness. Remember the story, I mentioned him this morning, the ambitious rich man, all that success and building bigger barns. Well, there's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with making money, is there? The Bible doesn't teach that it's sinful to make money. The Bible doesn't teach that it's sinful to be busy. The Bible doesn't teach that it's sinful to be ambitious. But that was the focus, you see. And the priority was all wrong. And that can be a problem. Just too wrapped up in these things at the expense, you see, of our own spiritual welfare. Ever had that problem? Ever deal with that at all? I have. And the busyness may even be a result of a focus on the family or some outside interests such as sports or craft or physical fitness. In 1978, when I left the ministry, I didn't leave the ministry with the intention of backsliding and turning away from God, but that's what happened. And in 1978, when I left the ministry, I gave myself to my career, and I gave myself to running, And I was really into it. I was running for many, many years, over 100 miles a week. You ask Marcia, that was the focus. That came before everything. And when that became the focus, spiritual dullness set in. Became entrenched. And often I said, these things are legitimate. These things can be good in their place. But you see, that's what makes this problem of spiritual dullness all the more dangerous, because it can be like a cancerous growth, and the disease can be far advanced before it's detected. I met with a lady one time, and to the best of my knowledge, she's not living in faith any longer. Has denied faith, and just, she was a member of the church and baptized and had been very active in the church, was involved in even an outreach ministry, and pretty soon she became hit and miss in her attendance, and wasn't, you know, the prayer meeting was not important, and there were just things when I would talk to her, there was an aloofness and an indifference to the things of God. And finally she called me and wanted to come and meet, and I met with her, and the probing and talking with her, She told me, she said, I'm just a little, and she used these words that they've stuck with me. I'm just a little spiritually dull. But I'll be okay. I'll shake this off before long. You know, and I asked her on that day, I said, how do you know that's the case? How do you know that this spiritual dullness is not the first step to being backslidden, which may be the first indication of apostasy? I often think about a man like Demas, who was with the Apostle Paul, and Paul says so sadly, says, Demas has forsaken me for this current world. You know, do you ever wonder how that came about? I don't think that all of a sudden he just walked in one day and said, well, Paul, I'm done. I don't think it was like that. There's the church of Laodicea, which Jesus speaks to in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. Do you remember what their estimate was of themselves? If, you know, if you had asked them, well, how are you doing? Do you remember? Listen to, Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say, this was their testimony, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We were talking in the break, and you know, Jesus begins that Sermon on the Mount with that very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. So again, we could say a great deal about these things, which we will in time to come, but the third point is the cure for spiritual dullness. And staying in Revelation and the Laodicean church, Jesus adds these words in verses 18 and 19. It's in Revelation chapter 3. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, to be zealous and repent. Can it be that in some sense that applies to us? Can it be that in some sense that applies to you? In some sense, does that apply to me? May I, unawares, have become spiritually dull, complacent, and have my prayers become hindered by it? Well, as to the cure, the Word of God admonishes us over and again to self-examination. Now, again, if we were going into a detailed discussion of it today, we would talk a little bit about what that self-examination is. And let me say, and I've said this time and again, it's not some morbid introspection. But it's a spiritual, biblical-based look at one's spiritual state. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now, as I'm sure you are aware, we have the same instruction in the very context of coming to the Lord's Supper. And so, brethren, I would remind you that a proper observance of the Lord's Supper requires a self-examination. Let a person examine himself, not so that one may not eat and drink, but so that one may confess and repent and look to Christ. Then, and so, eat the bread and drink of the cup. And let me say that we should do this with prayer in our hearts. Like the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And so, brethren, look, the question is not whether we have faith. That's not the question. You know, I don't know a time in my life where I didn't believe every truth there is about the gospel. That's not the question. The question is, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. So we don't ask ourselves, do I believe, but rather, do I walk as a child of light? Do I walk as a child of God ought to walk in all good works? And let me remind you, when we talk about good works, our confession is really good on this. I think it's really biblical. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imagination or the institution of men. And I think that's very strong, very emphatic language. We've been focused upon living by faith in Hebrews 11. This morning we looked at the faith of Joseph, and we said that true faith is a whole of life thing. Joseph lived by faith like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph today, and they died in faith. And that has so many implications for us, for sure. But for certain, it must mean when I read the scripture, or when I hear it, or when I make my prayers, or when I worship on Sunday with the congregation, I must do so in faith. My entire life must be faith in action. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, the Bible says, all that is not done in faith is sin. And God is against worship that is in form only. God is against worship that is done only to go through the motions. Isaiah chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the bull, in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. Those people, can you imagine now, those people, they were spiritually dull. And they were worshiping in their mind. And they were bringing the sacrifices on a regular basis, going to the temple. And God says, who required this? I don't take any delight in this. Who required? And, you know, that spiritually dull mind says, well, Lord, you did. You did. Well, He's calling them to a self-examination, to look at their heart. How was it done? Am I motivated by the love of God in all that I do? And all that we do must be to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, And 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the very chapter prior to the instruction given on coming to the Lord's table. And so one of the things that we ought to ask ourselves, examine ourselves in regards to, am I concerned for God's glory? Am I concerned for his glory in all that I do? Is that a characteristic of my life? Was I seeking the glory of God? You see, when I read my Bible this morning, was I seeking the glory of God? When I prayed, was I seeking the glory of God in church last Sunday? Our Lord Jesus said, when you pray, begin this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I look into my heart and I think, why I fail in that? I fail in that so often. Self-examination is vital. And when we become aware of our spiritual dullness, our only remedy is through prayer in Christ Jesus. Let a person examine himself, then eat and drink of the cup. Jesus says in Revelation 3:18, in light of their spiritual dullness, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline to be zealous and repent. Not very pleasant when it's the reproving and the disciplining when it's going on, but it's a indication and it's an evidence of his love to his people. We need the gold of Christ's righteousness. We need the white garments of sanctification, washed in the very blood of Calvary, which we're reminded of at the Lord's Supper. We need the eye salve of the Holy Spirit that we may see and enjoy the riches of God's grace, that we may see and appreciate and grasp something of his infinite mercy and his unchanging faithfulness, the joy of our salvation, the joy of full assurance. We may pray with the psalmist, and we sing this often. God be merciful to me. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. Brethren, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion never fails. Even then, we must not be content. See, even knowing that, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, we should not be content until our dullness or our complacency is changed into spiritual contentment. We must experience the joy of salvation, even as the scripture admonishes. I was talking with a brother about this idea of spiritual contentment during the break. Just think about how often that comes up in the New Testament, how often the Christian is exhorted to that kind of attitude. Be content, therefore, with the things that you have. Be content. What can man do to you? God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Paul said, contentment with godliness is great gain. Contentment is a grace of God that comes with, it leads to spiritual alertness, not spiritual dullness. Paul says, I have learned how to be content, whatsoever state I'm in. The apostle also said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4. our own spiritual joy will reflect itself in the family. Our spiritual joy and assurance will express itself amongst our friends. It will have a spiritual impact for good. Even our enthusiastic singing in the congregation and our attentive listening to the sermon can be an inspiration to others. These things have an impact. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalm 96.